Итак, прежде чем мы вновь начнем
And before we continue to submerge and study the depths of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, the unchanging epigraph for our study of the Word of God in Jesus Christ is Luke 24:44. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So that we as the participants of the body of Christ would share together with Christ all the things that are to be fulfilled that are written about him in Scripture, we will continue to study our collaboration with the truth of the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit that reveals this truth, looking at what we need to do from our side to receive the right to the power to put off our former way of life, the old man who grows corrupt in deceitful lusts, and put on the new life, or new person, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:22-24. We know that to fulfill this commanding order, we need to study and use three charging and fundamental acts: to put off, be renewed, and put on. We've noted that it is specifically your decision regarding these three destiny-affecting acts, to put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new person, that will determine whether you transform yourself into a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath, or more specifically, will the coming about of our salvation happen that is given to us in the format of a guarantee, or will we lose it forever, which will then result in our names being forever blotted out of the book of life, although they may have been written there at one time. As unfortunate as it may be, this very thought, almost in all services, is missed. People don't know, coming to God, that salvation that they've received is a guarantee of salvation, and that they need to convert it, and they need to invest it, and if they don't do this, that they will lose their salvation. However they may evangelize, however they may pray, however they may do good work, everything will be in vain. Relevant to the subject, we've already studied a series of parables and events that we became familiar with and their conditions. We learned that we can fulfill these conditions by the name of God Most High and destroy the stronghold of death within our body in the form of the reigning in its sin. This reigning sin identifies the essence of our old person with his deeds, so that we would cast him from our body to hell with noise, and afterwards erect the stronghold of the kingdom of heaven in the form of the stronghold of eternal life in place of the stronghold of death within our body. It is within our spirit, but it is necessary to also move this or spread out this kingdom over our body as well, so that the kingdom of heaven would be in our spirit, our soul, and our body. When our spirit is matured, we come out of infancy, we commit, dedicate ourselves as kings and priests to God, the kingdom of heaven is enthroned by righteousness. When we renew our mind by the spirit of our mind, and our fleshly mind becomes subject to the mind of Christ, which is the mind of our spirit, then the kingdom of heaven, or the throne of the kingdom of heaven, is enthroned. It takes priority. And the final stage is our body. This is the main goal of God that he had planned from the beginning. This needs to also be our goal as well. And start to look at the next condition. This condition consists of us coming to this great goal. It consists in the 18th Psalm of David. I won't read it completely. You already know where the Holy Spirit, with the right that he alone has, reveals the conditions based upon which we are called to collaborate our faith prayer with the name of God, El Elyon, or God Most High. And this condition consists of us being able to call upon the Most High in our hardship as to our God and proclaim the faith of our our heart stating who God is to us in Christ Jesus and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We've noted that this is one of the most powerful and voluminous symbols, where we see the collaboration of our renewed mind in the form of King David and the name of God Most High, and also the confrontation of our renewed mind with our carnal mind in the form of King Saul, together with reigning sin in the form of our old person with his deeds. This is an amazing image where one kingdom to have two kings and both being anointed and both being necessary. The one and the other are anointed by God, but one God had anointed in his anger and the other in his favor. Why in his anger? Because our fleshly mind, this is pride that is always resisting God, and God sees that infant in Christ, he is relying upon his mind. He cannot rely upon his new person. He is still an infant. He relies upon his mind, and all he needs to do, he needs to do everything by using his mind. And so God anoints the mind in his anger for that purpose. But then the other king matures, and a great battle begins in a man between two kings, until finally it comes to a point where the fleshly mind, in the form of that the descendant of Saul, will sit at the table of David and look at David with fear and respect, accepting his authority. This happened already with me. My fleshly mind is that descendant of Saul that gladly will fulfill any goal and any decision that will come from the mind of Christ, from my David. Because it is by the means of the confession of the faith of our heart, stating who God is for us in Christ Jesus and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, God receives the required basis or grounds to join the battle for our earthly bodies in order to shame the old person by the power of his redemption and forever cast him out into hell with noise. In character, the prayer psalm of David contains three parts where we see an example of the character of legitimate prayer. The first part identifies the condition or state of David's heart as a warrior in prayer. The condition of his heart was grounds for the legitimate status of his prayer. In the first part, he states who he is in God and who God is for him and what God has done for him. The second part reveals the consistency of legitimate prayer, which gave God the basis to deliver David from the hand of all of his enemies, and the third part describes the prayer battle itself, which surpasses the comprehension of the human mind. They describe this battle as an epic battle, as almost like an example of something or idea of some kind, but it's actually something that will happen in our body. In a specific format, we've already looked at the first part and stopped to study the second part, which reveals the consistency of legitimate prayer in the eight names of God Most High. However, before we confess our promised lot that is contained in the name of God, it is necessary to know the essence of these names with your heart, and you know them by the preached word spoken by God's delegated persons. Getting to know and confessing the power contained in the heart of David in the eight following names of God allowed David to love and call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, to be saved from his enemies. And for God, discovering the truth of his names in the heart of David provided God grounds to utilize his abilities that consist in his eight names in battle against the enemies of David. So we're not just studying these names, the consistency of these names, what God has prepared in this name for us, who, what He's done for us also, and who He is for us in these names. So when we confess a name of God, we will immediately have within our mind who God is for us in this very name, the consistency of the name. But when nothing rises up in his mind except the word, when you say, "You're God Almighty," so what next? What do you understand under the word Almighty or strong or whatever word a name you may be using? Then these will be idle words because you don't know the definition or consistency of them. You need to first learn them, this name, place it into your heart so that it truly possesses specific power within your heart and function properly. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You will see that David, more than 200 times, calls in different places, various places of Scripture, calls God these very names, not just in this psalm. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 18, 1-3. And so here David lists these names of God, these eight names of God. And so the rabbis were able to discover in the original the 50 names of God. David, in the psalm, he lists eight. In another, he will list maybe eight different names. I know there are psalms, and we've looked at them, where there are 10 names of God presented. And all of these are important because eight names, why this number? Because he comes from the position of the covenant that was made between him and God. God in the eighth day made a covenant with Israel by having every male child circumcised in the eighth day after he's born, and so eight became the symbol of the covenant. The Lord is my strength, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer, the Lord my strength, in whom I will trust. The Lord is my shield, the Lord is the horn of my salvation, the Lord is my stronghold. Approaching the subject characteristics identifying strength as the name of God Most High, we note that it is referring to such a might of unearthly strength that in quality and characteristic has always been and still remains holy and unchanging in form and its inner consistency. Further, we've noted that identifying the qualities and characteristics of the might of unearthly strength, which is the virtue of the name of God Most High, is something that does not exist in the world, in any accessible by man dictionaries of the world. In Hebrew, the word strength, as it refers to the nature of God and the character of His word, contains these unearthly virtues. And so the strength as the name of God Most High is a constructive and destructive power of the word of the Most High. This is might, greatness, and potential of the word of the Most High, the abilities and capabilities of the Most High, the righteousness of the Most High and holiness of the Most High, being sufficient in the Most High and abundance of riches of the Most High, the immovability and faithfulness of the Most High when it comes to His Word, the durable nature of the Most High and beauty of the Most High, the unchanging nature of the Most High in form, quality, and status. Further, we've noted that all of the names of God Most High contained in the original of the Holy Scriptures possess power only within the heart of men, and only those men whose genesis and state has grown into full measure fullness of growth in Christ, which is why they became in the likeness and the image of God. Relevant to studying strength as the name of the Most High, we came to the necessity to look at four classical questions. What characteristics do we see in Scripture for strength as the name of God Most High? Second, what purpose is the power contained in strength as the name of God Most High called to fulfill within our heart, within our soul, and within our body? Third, what conditions do we need to fulfill to provide God grounds or a foundation to reveal the potential of strength in the battle against our our enemies? And by what signs do we need to examine ourselves on the abiding presence of the power of strength of God Most High within our heart? In a specific format, as much as God has allowed in the measure of our faith, we already looked at the essence of the first question and stopped to study the second question. What purpose is the power contained in strength as the name of God Most High called to fulfill? Relevant to this, we already studied a series of purposes of the strength of the name of God Most High in the heart of man. Therefore, today we will pay attention to the next promise that is contained in the name of God, strength. The purpose of the strength of the name of God Most High in us is to remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives us power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant within our good land, which He swore to our fathers. We know that our good land is a symbol of our earthly body. God, in Jesus Christ, has put unsearchable and unfathomable riches of Christ upon our account, containing the redemption of our earthly body from the law of sin and death here on earth. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. To establish is to confirm. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 8:17-20. Therefore, so that we, in the purpose of the strength of the name of God Most High, called to give us the power to get wealth, not go in the wrong direction, we will look at the symbol of wealth that God has concealed in the depths of the promised land, we continue to study the mystery of the incorruptible, unfathomable riches of Christ, called to be opened and begin working within our earthly bodies here on earth. Here's what Apostle Paul says about this, Ephesians 3:3-8. And that it was by a revelation that the secret plan was made known to me. I have already written about it briefly, and if you read what I have written, you will grasp how I understand the secret plan concerning the Messiah. In past generations, it was not made known to mankind, as the Spirit is now revealing it to His emissaries and prophets, that in union with the Messiah and through the good news, the Gentiles were to be joint heirs, a joint body and joint sharers with the Jews in what God has promised. I became a servant of this good news by God's gracious gift, which He gave me through the operation of His power. To me, the least important of God's holy people, was given this privilege of announcing to the Gentiles the good news of the Messiah's unfathomable riches. Ephesians 3:3-8. First, the mystery of the incorruptible and unfathomable riches of Christ contain the fullness of God's redemption, God's purpose to redeem our body from the law of sin and death. Second, to enter the inheritance of this mystery of the incorruptible and unfathomable riches of Christ consists in the redemption of our body from the law of sin and death, and is only possible by the way of the preached word that is entrusted to the apostles and prophets of the Most High. When we're born again, our spirit has no sin. It in nature is inherent to God's genesis, His nature. And it is not, He doesn't need to be redeemed. We were born, we became new, and this new, just our spirit, but the rest of us need to be redeemed by our spirit and using our spirit. The good news preached, entrusted to the apostles and prophets of the Most High, is the power of God capable of leading us into the mystery of our inheritance, the incorruptible and unfathomable riches of Christ that was not preached to previous generations of the sons of men, and to accept the treasure of redemption and its constructing and destroying power, because it needs to destroy something and construct something within us. Destroy the stronghold of death in order to construct the stronghold of life. Purposed by God for our earthly body, Here on earth, it is necessary to possess power in your heart, consisting in the strength of the name of God Most High. And if our heart does not contain power that consists in the strength of the name of God Most High, then we will not have the ability to accept the incorruptible and unfathomable riches of Christ, because only the power of the strength of the name of God Most High, abiding within our heart, gives God the necessary grounds to reveal the treasure of redemption for our earthly body, which is demonstrated by delivering our earthly body from the law of sin and death. Therefore, remembering the Lord God in the aspect of Him giving us power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant within our good land, which He swore to our fathers, means, first, to be and count yourself a holiness of the Lord and treat yourself as God's personal possession. Second, establish or confirm your purpose in Christ to be a holiness of the Lord in the aspect of honoring the Lord God with tithes and offerings from the first fruits of all of your earnings. And regardless of the fact that the whole earth, with all of her production called to be a blessing for our body, belongs exclusively to the Heavenly Father, the eyes of the Lord are continuously upon the land of Canaan, which is He, and He has chosen and planned for His friend Abraham and his descendants, only upon the body of His redeemed people. Further, we must note that the Canaanites that inhabited the land of Canaan, the descendants of Cain, inhabited not only the land promised to Abraham and his descendants, but Egypt as well, the border of the Ararat Mountains of the previous Roman Empire, from where they began to spread throughout the world. However, the better and fertile parts of the land of Egypt, called Goshen, meaning the land of rains, the Egyptian land is not, generally does not have rain. They have the waters of the Nile. They cut through channels so that they can water their land so that they can grow something. But the land of Goshen that border the land of promise, it received rains as the land of Canaan. That's why it's called the land of rains. Although it belonged to the Egyptians, was given by Pharaoh to Israel and populated with Israelites. When by the means of the power that was in the rod of Moses, which contained the power of the strength of the name of God Most High, God sent hail upon the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, there was no hail, so that the Pharaoh know that the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, that the Pharaoh considered his own property, was actually the property of God. And he says, so you know. Here's this place of Scripture, Exodus 9:25-29. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Here Moses specifically was talking about the land of Goshen. He was not letting them out of the land of Goshen so that they may go into the wilderness to meet with the Lord and worship Him. This is written Exodus 9:26-29. The Egyptians that lived in the land of Egypt is a symbol of a fleshly person living in his body, which he considers his own personal possession or belonging. My body, I do whatever I want, kind of thing. They say all parts of my body are my own, and I do whatever I want. And so they have these parades, and everybody becomes naked, and they say, this is my body, I do whatever I want. If I dress it, I want to, however I want to. But we need to understand we are God's belonging. Moses says, so that you, Pharaoh, so that you know that it is not your belonging, it is the Lord's belonging. The earth is the Lord's. Because you did not pay the price and you did not redeem this body so that it be your own. God redeemed our body. At the same time, the Israelites that live in the land of Egypt, called Goshen, is a symbol of a person of the Spirit that lives in his body and acknowledges that his body is the personal possession or belonging of God. And so the Egyptians that live not in Goshen, they consider that the land they are on is their own, but those that live in the land of Goshen know that this is the Lord's earth. They know that the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, they don't have the right to sell the land forever because it is the Lord's. They are not able to permanently sell. They can sell temporarily, but not permanently because it is the Lord's. Or do you not know that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. I remember one woman that there's billboards of her, and she belongs to the Masons, and she preaches, and she gathers a lot of women to herself, and she says, I prayed and said, what would you think if I have an operation and do a facelift? And she said that God told her that, daughter, it's your face, do whatever you want with it. Even this very phrase, you can already determine that this woman is not a child of God. She's deceiving hundreds of thousands of people and prints books, and people listen and read her books. Baptists, Pentecostals, literally everyone listens. Stop reading those books. If she says that she prays calmly and is purifying herself, as she states, not in the church, when they, it's one thing when we have communion, we drink blood, and but she drinks a glass of wine, and she pretty much does that at home by herself, because she says, you don't just drink a little, it says you need to drink my blood and drink enough. And she says, of course, don't drink until you're drunk. This is a spiritual thing, but in controlled drinking. Another one wrote that this actually identifies a level of spirituality. If you can imagine where these emissaries will actually drag the people or bring the people, where will they take them? Imagine what will be in hell when all of these hundreds of thousands of people will say, we're here because we believed you. We thought you were truly a Christian. We thought you were going to heaven, and we're now here. We need to keep in mind that all the wars that people undertake one against the other are undertaken for fertile land, for wealth that is in that land, and for strategic layout of land or plots of land. Therefore, the land, its consistency and strategic layout for building specific buildings or real estate are the equivalent or identify all wealth combined here on earth. Considering that we are studying the riches or wealth, identifying the value of land as the riches that are consisted in our body, we conclude that the combination of all wealth is the redemption of our body from the law of sin and death, and the erecting of the law of the Spirit of life in our body, which makes a man in the body already a partaker of God's divine nature. The next element of incorruptible wealth, which we are called to inherit by the power of the strength of the name of God Most High, is the first part of the land, which we need to look at as our body, as a first fruit, identified as the holiness of the Lord. Our body needs to be looked at or observed as a holiness of the Lord. And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion, he tears the arm and the crown of his head. Why does he have such power? Why does he tear the arm and the crown of of his head, because he provided the first part for himself, because a law giver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people, he administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Deuteronomy 33:20-21. This will happen when in our bodies the stronghold of death will be destroyed, eradicated, and the stronghold of life will be established. That's when we will be administering the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. The name Gad means joy. This is an element of the blessed destiny given by God to those saints that will choose in themselves the first part of the land. In Hebrew, the word first fruits or first part means the first state, rule, the better part, firstborn, previous times, previous condition or state. It's talking about the state of when a person, the state of the body of a person did not have any sin. According to the definition put by God in the word first fruit or first part, we conclude that it is referring to the first or primary state of the body of man, where there is an absence of sin in the form of the old person with his deeds. And so the primary body was incorruptible, and in order to establish this primary state, he had the decision to either eat of the fruit of the tree of life, where the law of the spirit of life would be established in his body, or to take of the holiness of God and eat of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to then bring in corruption and the law of sin and death. Selecting the first part of the land is choosing the promise that belongs to the door of our hope, which is deliver our body from the law of sin and death. This is what the riches are, the wealth is, to select it. But a person can select only when he has the power of the strength of the God of God Most High. Making such a choice, we will be blessed with a great destiny of the lawgiver, where the law of the spirit of life will deliver us from the law of sin and death. And in order to inherit the chosen by us lot, we will come with the heads of the nations and will establish God's justice. The 12 heads of the patriarchs of Israel that are called to establish justice in the land of Egypt, we also see this in Mountain Gibal and Gerizim. To see the difference between curses and blessings, we need to make sure we do not take of what is the holiness of the Lord, and take care to subdue the lands or the soil of the promised land, and eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden, including the tree of life. In order to make such a choice, you need to be grown into full measure in Christ, so that you be as a lion, as it says that Gad is as a lion. I saw how a monkey plays with lions and tigers. She will take the ears, the tail, they jump in a way, and so there's no danger depending on how you behave for the animal. And so when it's talking about Gad, he's as this lion who tears the arm. To become as a sober lion and be at peace because of the power that is contained in himself, in the strength of the name of God Most High, able to tear the head and arm of the enemy that has erected the stronghold of death in our body. According to this phrase, when we're talking about the arm that we are to tear, под которой имеется в виду сила. It says tears the arm and the crown of his head.
А под образом головы, которую необходимо сокрушить в нашем
теле. The head that we are to tear by the power of the lion is the power. Is the power of the wise aspect of the soul, which is supported by reigning sin. We know that the authority of any government and the people of any government is determined by the power that is backing this government as an army. And so the power of grace that has been enthroned within us has subject to itself those aspects of the soul that we lost in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and reobtained in his resurrection in a new form, as what happened with Moses. And we see how this rod shook all of hell, and how before this rod the waters parted, and how all of Egypt was destroyed by the 10 plagues. Summing up the given component of these riches, if we by faith have not prepared a body to meet with the Lord in the air, then the potential of the riches that are for our body that the Lord had promised in his covenant to our fathers will never be able to be opened up within our body, and as we more than once have established, an unopened potential is a dead potential. The next element of incorruptible wealth, which we are called to inherit by the power of the strength of the name of God Most High, is building our body into the house of God, where the power of the strength of the name of the Most High is called to exist and abide. 2 Chronicles 6:5-6. Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. In this situation, the unsearchable riches of Christ is our organic membership to the Great Jerusalem, that is a specific church of saints that has a person selected by God who has been delegated by God. Out of being an organic member to the Great Jerusalem and not accepting the delegated authority of the person that is placed by God, it is not possible to possess the unsearchable riches of Christ that are purposed for our body, because all of the promises we are called to receive in Jesus Christ exclusively by the person that in every individual church of saints is chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit to present for this church the power and fatherhood of God. I mean a church of saints and not a synagogue of Satan. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Apostle Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 1:20, to confirm this thought and this place of Scripture when it comes to the riches that we are called to inherit in the temple that is built within our body by the power of the strength of the name of God Most High. I will bring forth another place of Scripture, although there are many others as well. Psalm 78:68-72, a psalm of Asaph. God chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We need to keep in mind that when we receive the ability to be an inheritance of God or his descendants, we can only do this by having God be our inheritance, not gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the giver, so that God be our inheritance. It's a choice that we make. Evangelism, gifts of the Holy Spirit, rebuking demons, prophecies, miracles, materialistic prosperity, or the giver. That's why it's very important who we will choose. when we choose Him, when we select Him, then He will choose us so that we be His inheritance. And if we paid attention, choosing our body to be a house of God, our body needs to be in accordance to the undeviating deviating demands of the truth contained in the teaching of Asaph, as the name of Asaph means one who gathers. The meaning that is contained in the name Asaph that is given, he is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, as Asaph took from the spirit of David the prophecy. He constructed the psalms just as David did and passed them on to the choirs. Therefore, the teaching of Asaph is a symbol of a teaching that builds an order. The inheritance that is given to the Church of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ that are purpose for our body. If we will not accept the status of the Church of Christ, receive that and the person that is head of that church, so that each person may be able to grow into full measure and be edified in love, then instead of inheriting the unsearchable riches of Christ, we will inherit the wrath of God as the haters of Christ, if we will not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10:25-27. The next element of incorruptible wealth which we are called to inherit by the power of the strength of the name of God Most High is hope upon the promises that are received into our heart for our body. I'm just bringing forth elements of our wealth that we are called to inherit by the strength of the name of God Most High, so we not say our hand is the one who obtained it. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 11:28. According to this place of Scripture, a person that trusts in his own wealth will fall, but a person that trusts upon the unsearchable riches of Christ is called to make our body incorruptible as foliage. Practically, in this parable, we see two natures of contrary to each other riches that are not at peace, that confront each other, battle with each other, that a person relies upon or trusts in. These two forms of riches, they're not outwardly, they're within a person. A person always needs to make a decision between perishable and imperishable wealth, or corruptible or incorruptible. These incorruptible wealth is that wisdom that comes from above, which is an inheritance of God for us, that is kept by for us by God in heaven, in the temple, and our heart. According to the revelation of Scripture, these incorruptible riches of Christ that are ready to be revealed within our body will be happening in the last times or last days, that belongs to the door of our hope, to the door of our rapture, by confessing with our mouth the faith of our heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, this incorruptible wealth God will begin to reveal by faith. Faith is information. God will give information about this wealth, and we need to, by the confessions of our mouth, open it up, the potential of it. Second, in our body, there's also wealth that is perishable, that is the wealth that is unrighteous, that is given and prepares a person for destruction, the one who, as it says, trusts in his riches will fall. One that trusts in his materialistic things doesn't always see this, because emissaries of mammon, unfortunate preachers, have convinced people that they need to rebuke the spirit of poverty and that they need to be rich. This person sees himself free from the only one known to him, a spirit of poverty. Here's what this says in Proverbs about these unfortunate people. Proverbs 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. This is only in his own esteem, in his own mind, that he has this strong city. He thinks that he is free from the spirit of poverty, but he is actually blind and poor and naked. In this proverb, we see very clearly the rich man from the parable of Christ that blissfully partied and rejoiced and enjoyed his life, and when they buried him and sent him to heaven, as if he, to his great surprise, ended up on the other side of the river. He discovered that he was not in heaven, not upon the bosom of Abraham, but in hell, because he allowed the thorns of wealth choke the imperishable wealth that is within him. We see in the Psalms of the sons of Korah, Psalm 49:16-20, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blessed himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49:16-20. And so a righteous person relies upon the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is wisdom that comes from above, and contains all the riches of Christ, that is the redemption of Christ, that is called to resurrect within him and erect the stronghold of life. Obtaining wisdom. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 16:16. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and evil, the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Proverbs 8:12-21, summing up this component of riches, if we will not refuse to trust upon perishable wealth, so that we can only trust upon imperishable or incorruptible wealth, which are the unsearchable riches of Christ, then we will never be able to receive into our heart the power of the strength of God Most High, of the name of God Most High, and we will, by trusting upon perishable wealth, will condemn ourselves to hell as that rich man who, as Lazarus, was eating crumbs under the table of this person. The next element of incorruptible wealth, which we are called to inherit by the power of the strength of the name of God Most High, is the reproach of Christ, which are greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Try today to touch a person with any kind of bad words or offend. A few times people have attempted to sue me many times, but of course none of them were successful. Those people who tried to do this themselves were sued, and those who tried to pushed this forward even more, lost their jobs as well. And I only found this out, of course, later. I would receive those envelopes from advocates that I offended someone, insulted someone, as they would state, and I took this all these letters and burned them, and I prayed a prayer that all this be destroyed that goes against God's truth. And suddenly it would always end up that this advocate was either found to have committed his own crimes, and that poor advocate took money from the person who tried to sue me but couldn't do anything further because God would protect me. Let us read this place of scripture, Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so the reproach of Christ, for which a reward of Christ is given in the form of his resurrection, is the poverty of Christ, which we are called to be rich with, so that we can enthrall within our body the resurrection of Christ and clothe our body into the resurrection of Christ. If we don't have an understanding and no one will explain to us the identify our reward, then we will not be able to overcome the reproach of Christ or consider it a greater treasure or riches than the wealth of Egypt. I will just live, and there are many people have come up to me, Pastor, you're right. But when they will speak against you, for the most part, the multitude will speak against you, I will be on their side. But you need to understand, secretly I am with you, that in my heart I am with you. For me, these people surprised me. These are pastors who said these things, that said that they're not able to stand up for the truth, although they know that it is the truth. Some of the people who left called me and told me, I know that I'm wrong. I know that I can't follow this other person, but I want to try. And this person promised that I'd become a deacon. And I told this person, do you hear what you're saying? But this person can't hear. He's already been deceived. And he is wanting glory. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So what is this poverty of Christ? He became poor so that with this poverty we may become rich. If we will not see and will not be confirmed in the riches of Christ, or in the understanding of these riches of Christ and poverty of Christ, we will not be able to be as Moses in this situation. To look at the unsearchable riches of Christ, we need to see it. And in order to see these unsearchable riches of Christ, it is necessary to be grown into full measure of growth in Christ. By faith, coming of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he became of age, when he began to see. And so the sign by which you need to examine yourself that you have been grown into full measure of growth in Christ is by our readiness and our ability to suffer for the truth with the nation of God when the nation of God is subject to persecution and mockery from fleshly Christians that fill churches. This is very well shown in the phrase, by faith Moses, coming of age, no longer was to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, and chose rather to suffer affliction or reproach, the reproach of Christ with the nation of, and he found this to be a greater treasure than those of Egypt. This means to prepare and place yourself into a position to defend the interests of Christ, which upon practice means to accept Christ into your heart as the Lord and Master of your life. And the mockery and reproach of Christ will fall upon you. Because when Christ is within us as the Lord and Master in the form of the Holy Spirit, then we are responsible to present His interests in heaven, on earth, and in hell. Paul said, we have become a reproach before angels, before all. And consider this kind of position a great wealth or a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The next element of incorruptible wealth with which we are called to inherit the power of the strength of the name of God Most High is the necessity to grow within the good soil of your heart the fruit of humility, confirmed with the fruit of patience or perseverance. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:4. We want to be rich. Here it means the imperishable wealth or incorruptible wealth. This is a parable, a proverb, and you can't see this as a physical wealth. This is talking about imperishable or incorruptible wealth. And so the fruit of humility is an expression of the fruit of gentleness, or a product of gentleness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:29-30. This example that we are to imitate, without the presence of gentleness, we will not be able to demonstrate humility. Which then are accompanied by the fear of the Lord, imperishable wealth, and eternal life. If a person uses his wise and abilities of his soul, will not be clothed into the mantle of the student of Christ, and accept over himself the authority of the preached word, and the person that represents the fatherhood of God, he will not be able to learn gentleness that is demonstrated in humility. It says you shall learn. You need to learn how to learn this. The gentleness of a person demonstrated in humility, confirmed by the fruit of the patience of Christ, will inherit the land and all of the treasures that are hidden in that land, and will delight in an abundance of peace. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:10-11. This truth was also spoken by Christ. And with these words, he had confirmed that he is the root and offspring of David. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. And so the holy people of God knew that the gentle inherit the earth, or the humble will inherit the earth, or will inherit the kingdom. Christ came as his offspring and descendant. We know that inheriting the land is inheriting our body, which was previously under the law of sin and death. Inheriting the unsearchable and unfathomable riches of Christ contained in the promise that is purposed by God to be revealed at the door of our hope will reveal itself within our body, in the body of the category of the saints of Christ. The gentleness of the heart, demonstrated in humility, confirmed by the fruit of the patience of Christ, is called to become the stronghold of life in the earthly body of a person here on earth. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy, and so a sound heart is life to the body, eternal life. In the body, there needs to be a stronghold of life. How? By having a gentle and humble heart, which is a gentle heart demonstrated in humility. But envy is rottenness to the bones, Proverbs 14:30. And so in this proverb, we see that these two opposites, as the old person supports envy, which is supported by organized powers of darkness, If a person will not grow within his heart gentleness demonstrated in humility, confirmed by the fruit of patience, his Leviathan in the form of his old person, that pretty much melts the fires, will transform him into an unclean person. The gentleness of the heart demonstrated in humility, confirmed by the fruit of the patience of Christ, will inherit the land by the means of a wholesome tongue, identified as the tree of life, only by confessing the faith of the heart. But the tongue needs to be wholesome and humble. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15:4. As humbleness, or the ability to be humbled, it restrains your mouth, your tongue, and there's a self-discipline we see here. We need to know that the method by self-discipline that restrains our mouth is the discipline of a legitimate and good mind, the discipline of confessing the what is in your good mind, and the discipline of sanctifying yourself and keeping your heart from evil thoughts. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Proverbs 22:17-19. The discipline of a good mind in your good confessions is the ability to prepare the good soil of your heart and receive the seed of promise that belongs to the door of your hope. It is also the ability to place into the soil of your heart the seed of promise that belongs to the door of our hope. The discipline of a good mind in good confessions we'll have the ability to keep within our heart, or keep our heart from evil thoughts. And so, again, we will keep our heart from evil thoughts and will accomplish the good word that He has given us. The good word that at the door of our hope, placed within our heart by the means of the discipline of gentleness, demonstrated in humility, confirmed by the patience of Christ, has become within our heart the ruling and progressive words of faith. Titus 3:1-2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. According to what we just read, gentleness is the altar of the Lord, identifying the state and motive of our heart. I want us to understand that gentleness is a state of the heart, but when you begin to confess it, then this is humbleness that you're confessing then. And this is the offering itself. Gentleness is the altar. Humbleness is the offering that is brought upon this altar of the Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:17. Let us pray, let us bend our knees and thank God for that word that we were able to receive today. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I gladly and with joy and with trembling again and again thank you for the word that we again and again can have upon this place, that is getting brighter and brighter and more visible upon our way to you, opening up the wholeness and fullness of your promise that you have purposed, that you have given for our body, so that you can enthrone the stronghold of life, so that you can accomplish your redemption in fullness, and to prepare for rapture only that category of people that will have a testimony within themselves that they possess the stronghold of life. I thank you for this revelation, and we pray about one thing, that your saints that will listen to this and hear this and listen to this will be able to understand it, because without your Holy Spirit, it's not possible to understand. Even all of the attempts to make this word more simple and more accessible.
У меня это плохо получается.
I'm not always able to, because you took and concealed this word behind seven seals. I ask, open up these seals within the hearts of your saints that hear this word, so that they can prepare themselves for rapture, so they accept your promise for their body, the promise that will make their bodies incorruptible and will return them to their primary state. I believe that this is possible because you said that there's nothing impossible for you. I believe in those promises, and I believe that if you gave your nation the ability to hear it and accept this word, then you will give them strength also to bear. I thank you for this unfathomable riches. I worship together with your nation, our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And to finish our service, let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.